The search for immortality has been going on for a long time. And it's hard to believe that it could have ever been a greater search than it is in contemporary culture. We've been looking for it since we've been looking for the fountain of youth, but we also look for it in modern ways that are more palatable than mythical stories. We try and do it through healthy living. We try and do it through medical technology. We even try and do it through newer sci-fi ideas like the idea of singularity. I think Pastor Dodds has mentioned this before. There was one of the engineers for Google, a visionary man named Ray Kurzweil, who believes that by the year 2045, that we'll be able to upload our brains to computers. I don't know that I want to do that. It's always been a fascination that we've had year by year. We pour more into technology, more into health, more into trying to improve our life desperately. And some of these things are good. They come in the context of fulfilling the dominion mandate, what God commanded us in creation, to take dominion over the creation, to work the land, to expand, to improve the situation, even to resist the effects of sin in the world. Normally, I'm a fan of that, but whenever it's gone from just sort of overcoming thorns and thistles, of trying to make labor less laborious, and it sort of transcends that, and it goes to things that are like, I want to live forever, then you know that man has gone from taking dominion to playing the part of God. Well, this morning, as you're brought back to look at the words of Ecclesiastes 11 and chapter 12, you are forced to wrestle in those with a truth that will continually humble you, and a truth that you don't even have to read the Word of God to be continually humbled by it. It's going to make you confront your mortality. It's going to make you face the reality that death is approaching. Some of you are sitting there going, when is Pastor Robbins coming back? I don't know if I can take any more of Ecclesiastes. He's coming back next week, and if you look where we are in this book, we are quickly approaching the end. In fact, you're getting to the very, in this passage this morning, you actually come to the very last words of the preacher of this book. Remember that this book is a sermon of sorts. It's not like any sermon that you've ever heard. It says things that you never want to hear from a preacher describing some of the things he's poured his life into. But he takes you on a journey with him in the course of his sermon to bring you through his view of life and what he's had to wrestle with in his various views of life and how he's been confronted by God in his way of viewing circumstances. And it brings him to those conclusions that you see back at the beginning of this book and also at the end of this passage we come to this morning. Eventually, you're going to come to verse 9. The next time I come to the pulpit, Lord willing, I will address those verses, the outside of the frame, where you go back to the commentary on the preacher and his words. But this morning, we get the last of the preacher's words. And so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us wrestle with the truth that he puts before us. Father, we do plead with you for your Spirit to be at work in us. We enjoy the light, as this word testifies, but we know there's a greater light which we need, which can come only from your Spirit, from his lamp burning among us, from a faithful witness. And so we ask that this passage would have his illumination upon us, that we have a true and a right understanding of it, and especially we would know how to apply it so that we might walk before you in all godliness, pleasing to you in every way. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you look back to the opening of this passage in verses 7 and 8, he points you to something that's true of the present day. Listen again to those words. He says in Ecclesiastes 11:7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. He's reminding you there that there's this sort of contemplation that you have just in the reality of living in this world, that there's something good about life. Something to be appreciated. There's a goodness and a quality to it. And this is the general experience of everyone. We know, of course, that there are some people who are in situations of extreme misery, extreme poverty, great suffering, that sometimes they might long for death. That does happen. But ordinarily, the vast majority of men living past, present, and future revel in life. They enjoy being alive. They enjoy the things of this world. But he goes on and he says in verse 8, he says, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. This is a reminder here that when he uses that word vanity, it's not really, this is one of the few times our English Bibles don't really do us a good service. Is when we hear the word vanity, we think things like pride, or we might even think emptiness. But he's actually saying something that's different from that. When he uses the Greek word hebel there, I'm sorry, the Hebrew word hebel there, he is pointing us to a word that is better translated very literally as a vapor or as a mist. And it's the idea of, we've covered this before, but it's the idea of that which is there for just a moment, and it barely makes its presence known, and then it's gone. It's like when you lean near a window or a mirror and you breathe on it, and the fog is there, but then just as quickly it's gone. Or it's like when you see a fog that's burned off in the morning, it seems so substantial for this brief moment, but then it's as if it was never there at all. And when the preacher talks about all being vanity, he's looking at this world, and he's pointing you to the fact that this world, the things of this world, are all fleeting. Whatever substance they might appear to have for the moment, it is gone so quickly. And so we do well to listen to him when he warns us that there is a darkness that's coming. And the darkness, as long as the darkness will transcend what was here for a moment. So we're not to hear that, and I don't know if you can believe me here, we're not to hear that and take it as being completely negative. He's not saying, I hope you're enjoying yourself because it's going to be over really quickly. He's not like sort of a grumpy old man or a parent that catches a kid getting in trouble and says, hey, yeah, I hope that was fun, because now you're about to pay for it. This is not what he's doing. What the preacher's doing is he's speaking reality to us. He's reminding you that you do get caught up in the moment. If you go back and you survey what's been covered so far in Ecclesiastes, this was a man who was frequently very caught up in the moment. And being caught up in the moment causes you to miss the big picture, causes you to lose the significance of what you're doing in the context of which it's happening, the context of God's creation of all things and God being the creator of all things. And so in that sense, he could be speaking to a young man who's in the peak of physical fitness. He is at his maximum bench press of all time. And it is his moment of glory. He has hit that mark. He has hit 300 pounds at the bench press. And he says, the world can't stop me. He doesn't realize that there's coming a time shortly where testosterone will diminish, and the value of getting to the gym will fall away, and that the cartilage will begin to break down, and there'll be more and more pain associated with such activities. He could also be speaking to an industrialist or an entrepreneur who is having his A game. Everything is working for him. All his ideas are bearing fruit. He is making money hand over fist, and his kingdom is growing. His dynasty is being built. As a reminder that all dynasties come to an end. He could also be speaking to a young couple on their wedding day, that apex moment in life when you say, I'm never going to be lonely again. These problems solved for all time. And again, that day is a good day, but that day is not forever. But he's not just raining on your parade. He's calling you to context. He's reminding you that there is more to life than that great experiential moment that you are living in. He says there is more to life than that. And so what does he want to remind you? Well, listen to what he says. And the first thing you have here in verse 9 is this command. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. He's reminding you that God's intent for you in this life is to enjoy it. That's part of a recurring theme. It's actually found throughout the book in different ways. Back in chapter 2, he said this, 2:26, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. We see the same thing in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. God says, the preacher says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has put eternity into their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. But I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. Again, he says it in 3:22. A man should rejoice in his works. And again, in chapter 5, verse 19, he should rejoice in his labor. In chapter 7, verse 14, in the days of prosperity, be joyful. Chapter 8, verse 15, I commend enjoyment. Chapter 9, verse 7, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, or your fleeting life. He says it that many times. He wants you to celebrate where you are and the good things that are happening to you, to celebrate your accomplishments, to take pleasure in your work, to be glad whenever God blesses you and you prosper, to eat your food and to drink your wine with enjoyment. However God sets your table, these things are good and you are supposed to enjoy them before God. It's a reminder that true spirituality isn't fundamentalism. It isn't just what we say no to that makes us spiritual. It's what we obey that honors God. When he tells us to obey him by enjoying things, it is a good. True spirituality is not asceticism. It's not denial for denial's sake. It's not just saying I want to deprive myself of things that are pleasurable because that will make me more holy. Clearly, there are things that you ought to deprive yourself of, but there are things that God also commands you to enjoy. Eating fried chicken is not a sin. It's quite tasty. Drinking wine also, remodeling a kitchen, creating a garden, going to a football game, all of these things are to be enjoyed, to take pleasure in, to appreciate them for what they are. They have a goodness to them, things in them that, which are worthy of celebration, which even honor God and what he did command us in creation. But there's a but. And the but is warranted, but because the but says that all of these things, these experiences, these moments, these enjoyments, these pleasures, they all need perspective. And he's not going to let you miss that perspective. Listen to verse 9. He says, walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. When you're young, when your life is good, when you're having a good time, always keep in mind that life is not merely under the sun, it is also under heaven. That there is a God above who is watching you in all these things, that he's made these things for good. He cares about these things and he cares how you act with these things. John's Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. God sees, God knows, God cares, and God judges how you live in all these things, all these moments, with all these blessings. Again, Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, when you take in life and when you enjoy the life that you have, the moments that God gives you, you are also taking those in the context of all of history, that future history, that reality that at the end of the days, God is going to judge these things. And that's not to ruin any joy, but that is to inform how that joy is lived out. So listen to what he says in verse 10. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Childhood and youth are passing. He's saying that if you are living for the moment, you are wrong because these days are going to end. Living for the moment without regard to God Almighty in heaven is the surest way to lose all enjoyment in everything and to guarantee that all enjoyment will be lost forever. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul teaches us what is it like for the body of Christ? How are they to live in the world? He says in Ephesians 5:15, see then that you walk circumspectly, walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He says, walk carefully. Don't be a fool. Be wise. How? Redeem the time you have. Don't get drunk in the time that God gives you and the time for celebration that he puts before you. Celebrate God with your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Continually be offering thanks to God. Live a life of prayerfulness where you're constantly with gratitude going before God and saying, thank you, Lord, for you. Thank you for life. Thank you for the experiences that I have. And in those contexts, honor one another in the knowledge and the fear that you have of God, that you don't live by yourself, only to yourself, but all that living is in the context of community with the body of Christ. You enjoy these delights and guard yourself against these evils. You see here, this is not an either or, this is a both and proposition. You can remove sorrow from your heart. You can enjoy the good days and the good moments that you have. And at the same time, you can put away evil from your flesh. That you can live a life that's worthy of God, where you recognize his goodness and his kindness and his generosity to you in each of these moments that you have. My friends, that's hard work. It means not forgetting. It means constantly remembering, constantly calling to mind, that which is the exact passage that we looked at back in Deuteronomy 6, when you're being exhorted in tithes and offerings, is God gave that instruction to Moses, and he told Moses, he said, Moses, teach the people to talk this way, to use these exact words. After I bless them, after they go into the land of the promise and they get these houses that they didn't build, which are beautiful, and they reap these harvests that they didn't sow, that the trees bear fruit for them that they did not plant. When they come in and they get all of these things, remind them, this is where you came from. This is who you were. This is the nothing that you were before I came to you, before I made you a people, before I gave you a covenant identity, before I rescued you from the bondage that you were in. I'm the one that took you out of there, and I brought you over here. These gifts belong to you because I gave them to you. I gave them to you. You didn't earn them. They're a gift. They're a kindness, they're a mercy, and they can be gone just as quickly as they were given. Friends, we have that trouble that we sometimes look and we have a deed or we have a title or a certificate of possession, and we think, it's ours. Finally paid off the mortgage, it's mine, I own this thing. We look at our portfolio and we see how it's grown, and we say, look, my brilliant investments, look at what I've done. Because I planned, because I say, because I put my money over here. Look at what it's gotten me. My friends, however much you might have done in the process, whatever you think you have done to earn those things are all by the kindness and the grace of God. You are privileged to the extent that the Lord privileges you with gifts, with his mercy, which he spares you. He causes to grow. He's the one that causes the increase. He's the one that gives the fruit, and it can come from no other. And so as you enjoy those things, if your portfolio grows, if you pay off your house, if you're blessed in any number of ways, recognize it comes from the hand of God. And that I'm going to enjoy my God. I'm going to be thankful. That when I eat and when I drink and I enjoy those things, I'm going to do it in such a way that it does honor and glory to him, that I drink with sobriety, I eat with self-control. The clothes that I wear, that when I wear them, I'm going to be thankful that I have them, but I'm going to wear them with modesty and humility because God intends me to honor him with the clothes that I put on my body. And even with who you're with and how you're with them, that you learn in the context of others, not to say, look at the people that want to be around me. But instead you say, how can I honor those whom I am with today? In this moment, right now, where I am with these people, how can I do them good and bless them with my presence? Because the Lord has blessed me with his presence. Well, I can move through these next parts a little faster, so don't panic. Verses 1 through 5, he says, remember your Creator. And then he gives a special instruction. He says, before the difficult days come. There's a message here for young people, but it's also a confirmation for old people. So if you're a teenager, if you're a 20-something or a 30-something, 40-somethings, there are a lot of you that are very confident right now. Late 40-somethings, 50-somethings, 60-somethings, and on up, you will understand this passage. And you can sit back and you can just kind of nod while the others are taught because you've lived it. This is a picture of the time ahead. And he has that warning there. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Live coram Deo, live before the face of God. Carpe diem, seize the day in which you live, enjoy it. But understand that it's coming to an end. There are difficult days coming. This is what we learn in verses 2 through 5. This is actually 17 different expressions of aging. And we don't have to break all of those down, but let me kind of point you in the direction that the preacher goes. When you look through those verses that we read just a few moments ago, he's pointing you to the reality of the aging body and the consequences of aging. One of the ones that he points to there is that eyesight gets dim. That used to be such a mystery. Like, what is it with parents wanting to turn the lights on, and everything being bright all the time, and you look at your parents' iPhone, the screen brightness is turned up to full, and you're like, what is that all about when you're a teenager? Well, what happens is when you get older, the eyes don't work, they don't move quite as well, the lenses don't quite open up just enough to get that much light in. They become inflexible like the rest of you. You lose your night vision. That's why in the wintertime, when you see the older people, it's not just they don't like the cold, but it gets harder to drive at night when it gets dark out. When you're young, you can't imagine such a thing, but that's the reality of getting older. He talks about grinders ceasing, the teeth disappear from the mouth. This is before we had Kevin Stollers and Jared Burrs of the world to keep our teeth straight. But back in that day, you frequently lost teeth. As you got older, they wore out, they were gone. You would get a cavity, it was painful, you would pull it, and after a while, there were none left. And it radically changes your diet when you don't have teeth. He talks there about the birds that wake up, a little chirping in the night, and you wake up and you can't go back to sleep. Again, I have children at home. I've heard alarms go off for hours, without anyone stirring. But even at the ripe old age of 45, I've learned that just, a whisper in the night, you're awake. And then you lay there with your eyes open. Everything in the world that needs to be done comes to mind, and you can't go back to sleep. I look at all the smiles everywhere among the old people. Confusion among the young people. Hearing loss. Parents, you may not know this, but sometimes your children, if they have a smartphone, they'll have a ringtone, and it's set at a level that you actually can't hear the tone because you're old and you've lost the ability, that threshold of hearing. Wow. Who knew? You didn't know what you weren't hearing. There's lots that you're not hearing. Fear of falling. There's the fragility of old age as your bones become more susceptible to breaking and your balance goes at the same time. What a happy combination that is. A diminished appetite. All sorts of things that you once took great pleasure in, that you were so excited for, that those things fall by the way. Psalm 90 verse 10. The psalmist says, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We're born, we gain strength, we gain knowledge, we gain understanding, we gain size. Eventually, we hit a peak, and then we hit a plateau, and then we hit a downhill and a decline, and we start to drift away. We get weaker, our brains forget more easily, our abilities are diminished, and our enjoyments are diminished along with them. Had this conversation with my daughter yesterday. Day before yesterday, we were in the car together, and we were driving, and she was talking about watching the clock. She couldn't wait to get to something she was traveling to, and I thought, I don't remember the last time I watched the clock with giddiness. Do you remember, when you were young, and you had a date, and you were going to meet someone of the opposite sex, and you pitter-patter, the heart goes, I can't wait. Or you're going to go see a movie. You never got to go see movies. You're going to go see a movie, and you just get this thrill of what's going to happen next. It's like, oh, this has never happened. Or Christmas. Wow, it takes forever. And then when you're old, you realize, why am I not so excited about these? Oh, it's because I'm doing all the work. Because I'm making this happen. Because the joy has to be tied up in the work and not in the surprise at the end of it. And these are the things that happen, is that we lose these abilities, we lose these pleasures that we once had, that those things are passing. And they're pointing us somewhere, and where they're pointing us is to a third sort of event in which he reminds us, you need to remember the Creator in your youth. Look at verse 6. It's implied here. It doesn't say remember your creator, but it's clearly there, an indication. He says, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered, the fountain or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth that it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Those four pictures there, the silver cord is loosed. It's just this picture, whatever it is, the silver, this valuable thing. And there's different interpretations of what it might be. I don't know if any of them are right. But something valuable, and it's a cord, and it's snapped. And once it's snapped, it no longer serves that purpose. Whatever it held together, whatever it tied up, whatever it use was made up of it, however glorious it was, it's broken and gone. The same thing for the golden bowl. It's broken, or if you were going to be more literal in the Hebrew, it's shattered. Ouch. The pitcher, which is shattered at the fountain, gives equal clarity there. You imagine someone going to this fountain where fresh water is flowing. They're going to fill up a pitcher, take it back, and give life and refreshment to people who need it. And at the very occasion of going to fill it up to serve its purpose, it's dropped. It falls on the ground. It hits a stone, and it breaks into pieces. It will never be used again. The last picture, equally painful, the wheel broken at the well. When you go to draw water, the crank breaks, the rope slips, the bucket falls down into the bottom of the cistern, and you can't draw it out. For all that was there a moment ago, for all that it promised, it's gone. Those events are slightly bad, but the reality is it's pointing to death. It's pointing to that which is traumatic, which is dramatic, which is catastrophic, that which happens whenever we die. And whether it comes young or whether it comes old, whenever it comes, it is always painful, and it's always a consequence of sin. And it's always wrong. Everything that happens to a human body when it dies is just wrong. It shouldn't be that way, but because of sin, it is that way. So you think about people like Payne Stewart, top of his golf game, 42 years old, winning tournaments left and right. 42, he dies in a plane crash. Or Steve Prefontaine, this amazing middle and long distance runner who was set records which are still unbroken, dies at age 24, no more. I can remember a former member of the youth group, a great kid, loved to play basketball with him. His life is gone. Every one of these people and every one of us expects to be around. We expect to do more. People expect more of us. There's this sense, oh yeah, things will always be like this. But the preacher's reminding you, it's not always going to be like this, that there is an end of these things. And the end is that you're going to return to dust. From dust you were taken, so Adam was formed out of the ground, and to dust you shall return. Abraham learned to speak of himself this way. He says in Genesis 18:27. He answered the Lord and said, indeed, now who am I but dust and ashes? I've taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. There has to be the sobriety with the way that we look at our life, a sense of reality and proportionality to our time, because it's not going to last forever. The preacher knows this, and that's why he says what he says at the end of the book to go along with the beginning of the book. He says, vapor of vapors, all is but a vapor. It's a mist, it's a moment, it's here, and it's going to be gone. And it's not to take all hope away, but it is to point you to how to live in this life. So how do you do it? Well, just remind yourself, just go back and think about applying this text. The first thing that you have to do is be forewarned. Young people especially, if you are a teenager, if you are younger than a teenager, if you are 20-something especially, and you have no sense of mortality whatsoever, listen to the preacher. He is telling you that it will not continue. Your body doesn't say that. The world doesn't tell you that. But it's true. This life is going to wind down, or it's going to end catastrophically. But either way, it's not going to be like it is now. And you are running out of opportunities to glorify God. You are running out of opportunities to glorify God, because there's a time that's coming where you're not going to have any strength to serve. There's going to be a time where there won't be any courage that's called for to stand up and to testify to your love for Jesus Christ. At some point, you're going to lose your audience for the gospel when no one's going to listen to any word that you say. At some point, the problem of lust, it's going to go away. There'll no longer be a temptation to resist. And the glory that God gets when you stand with him and you stand for him and you act in accordance to his word, that opportunity for glorifying God is forfeit because that moment is past. There's no more pride to overcome and humility to put on. There's no more love that's needed to be showed because you don't have it to offer. The words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, they are teachers to us. He says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My friends, that's not just for sexual temptation. That is for all of life. Your body and your spirit are not your own. Christ bought those. Christ paid for those. He purchased those with his own blood, and they're his, and they're for his glory. And so you need to ask yourself right now, what things am I putting off that I ought to be doing? What things am I saying, I'll get to that later? Are you putting off serious devotion to the word because you're waiting for this magical time in life where suddenly it will be convenient to sit down and read your Bible and pray? Are you putting off being seriously committed member of the church and plugging into the life of the body and actually fellowshipping with the saints? Are you saying, later on, that'll be easier later? Are you making life of prayer something that belongs only to older, retired saints who have empty nests or in the retirement home and have nothing to do but sit around and pray? Or are you thinking, that's for them? I'll get to that then. Right now, I've got actual work to do. Are you putting off hospitality because you're too busy and you have no room for strangers, no room for missionaries, no room for other people in the church because all of your own interests are higher than theirs? Are you putting off serving in the church because, well, that's really for married people, and I'm single right now, and I can get to that later? Are you putting off obedience because you are enjoying your sin too much, and it just doesn't seem like the time? Or maybe, my friend, you are putting off salvation. You are putting off repentance and faith because you think that's for somebody else, and you think that that's something that I can get to at some time in my life that will be better than today. My friend, today is the day to repent and to believe. The clock is winding down. The end is coming catastrophically. And then it's going to be gone, and there are no opportunities after that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to know his salvation and to have his spirit and to live the life that surely follows it. My friend, remember your Creator. In the days of your youth, in the days of your old age, whatever age you are, now is the time to remember, to believe, and to obey in all things. Take joy in this life. Enjoy the light that you have, but do it for the glory of God, and do it in remembrance of your Creator. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are not worthy of the least, the very least of your light. We're not worthy of the least of your compassions. We're not worthy of the least of your kindnesses shown. And yet, Lord, they come to us in abundance. They come to us beyond what we could ask or think. Father, make us grateful. Make us grateful rememberers of your word. Make us rememberers of our Creator. Do this for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.